Father, we love you so very much. And God, for many of us in that room, in this room, to say we love you, God, seems so insignificant. It seems as though, God, it's tough at times to wrap our minds around, to wrap our hearts around how to love you and really how to receive your love. But God, I believe we can show you our love for you by being obedient to you, by honoring you, by living our lives for you, in whatever capacity that is. Lord, you just ask us to be faithful. And for that reason, we've come with Bibles open, ready to receive, ready to read, ready to understand what it is, your heart, your will for our lives. And so, God, we ask by your Spirit to teach us. We ask God to give us insight into the truths of the scriptures that we read, not looking at them as a story that happened many, many, many years ago, but truly looking at them as a living word that applies to our lives today. God, we want to be those Christians that are busy doing your business, not getting wore out, not getting weary, but truly running the race to receive the prize, that at the end, God, we will be in your presence. We will behold you with our eyes, and we will just fall at your feet and worship you as we pray we do here on earth. We love you, Lord. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been talking about self-preservation. Certainly, we believe that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We believe that the work of salvation was finished upon the cross as Jesus died for our sins, poured out his blood that we would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But see, for Christians, we can't stop there. Yes, it's a finished work. Yes, the sins are forgiven. Yes, sins are forgiven past, present, future, wonderful. But there's still a process. There's still a commitment. There's still a responsibility that we have as Christians to walk the walk, to be those Christians that honor the Lord with our lives. See, we are redeemed, we are robed in his righteousness, we are blessed with all the heavenly blessings from above. But listen, you know it. As soon as we leave here, we go out into the world, we rub arms with unbelievers, we rub arms with major sinners. We're all sinners, I don't mean we're not, but we rub arms with sinners and we come back and we're dirtied, and then we need to come to God and say, God, cleanse me again. But in that process of being out in the world, we want to be good examples. We want to be those Christians that read the Word of God, understand the Word of God, live the Word of God, and are a testimony to the world. Oh, there's plenty of things that even as Christians we can talk about. I don't think we should argue about them. There's a lot of topics that we're not too sure of. Is this what we can do? Is this what we can't do? What is the list? Where do I fit in? And we even riding back from Fort Bluff, Tennessee, from the men's conference this morning, the three guys, we had a conversation about a certain topic in Christendom that some people don't understand. And there's really no clear-cut necessarily written at how we're to behave, but we're to be led by the Spirit, convicted in our hearts as how we're to represent the Lord rightly. And so we don't need to argue about the insignificant things. We need to understand and agree on the significant issues, that if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit dwelling in you, and it's not just there so you have the warm and fuzzies. It's there so he can speak to you, so he can counsel you, so he can remind you of your position in Christ, so he can remind you of the scriptures that hopefully you've read and have hidden in your heart. I love the work of the Holy Spirit's job to remind me this scripture applies to your situation. Stand upon that truth, and I'll give you strength. See, we're not in the world just out there with, oh, I hope I get through. No, he's given us and equipped us thoroughly for those things that we can get through. And we talked last week about how important it is that if we remove certain things in our lives, that they must be replaced with other things of positive value. If you remember the story, you remove the things that will harm your children. You remove those things, but you know you need to replace that with something, or else you're going to have a crying kid on your hands. And I think that's the same way we, as we with Christianity. God says, don't, no, I'm going to take that from you. I don't want that in your life. That sin that's there, that thing that's holding you back, I'm going to take that from you, but I need to replace that with something else. I need to replace that with a call upon your life. I need to replace that with a determination in your heart that what I've taken from you is good. How many of us in here know that when God takes something for us, it's from us, it's for our own good? It's for our own good. Oh, it hurts. God, I wanted that. Why did you take that? Or God says, oh, you have that? Give that to someone else. Oh, but I really like this, Lord. But they need it more than you do. And that's the blessing, remove and replace. And that's what we've been talking about here with the Apostle Paul near the center of this section of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, verse 11, let's remind ourselves. It says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. What are we fleeing? We're fleeing from the false teachers. And the first point we looked at last week, we're going to flee from selfishness. We're going to flee from those things that cause us to be self-sufficient. Anything that hinders God from being your full provider is a hindrance to you. And Paul says, flee from those things and run from those things. Flee from the sin in your life. Flee from the temptations that are in your life. And we talked last week, what are those things that you need to flee from? And I pray that this week you found some strength in fleeing from those things as we gave them to the Lord, as we said, God, help us. We're going to determine in our hearts to flee, but it's not going to be easy. Paul says, Timothy, you're a man of God. Flee these things. And we talked how men of God are men of integrity. How men of God are men that flee from sin, that are mature enough to know, if I put my hand to that, it's going to dishonor God. You know, and this weekend, being with 330 other Christian men, and to see the hearts of men that are crying out to God, lifting hands to God in worship, confessing our sins to God. Corporately, it was a very powerful time. And Paul knows how important it is to encourage the brethren. And we're to encourage one another to flee those things. And I pray that you have somebody in your life that will hold you accountable to the struggles that you have. We talked about that last week. It's important to have somebody in your life that will hold you accountable to those things that you must flee. And we talked how Paul didn't say fleeing wasn't running away from, but fleeing was separating ourselves from sin and false teachers. But not just fleeing, right? We also said, and touched upon it real briefly, and this is where we'll pick up, the rest of this verse, he says, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Flee from sin, follow the things of God. Or number two, we said, follow after righteousness. Follow after righteousness. Now, of course, everyone in here who believes in Jesus Christ is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen? The righteousness of God is upon us. We have that. God has clothed us, cleansed us, covered our sin, removed our sin. Even this weekend as we talk to the men's room, God forgets the sin that you've done in your past. But we're also reminded that we get out into the world and we get dirtied. And God needs a continual cleansing. And we need to pursue righteousness, guys. We need to pursue those things of God, seeking after those things of God. And it's going to be different for all of us. Although the categories are the same, but the way you pursue righteousness might be different than the way you pursue righteousness or the way I pursue righteousness. But it's still righteousness. See, one of the best ways to avoid sin or to avoid false teaching is to certainly seek after truth. Seek after true teaching, good teaching, biblical teaching, teaching that encourages you, not puts you down. Jesus never came and never came with a heart of you dirty, rotten sinners. The only people he really got mad at were the religious. So be careful. Don't be religious. Don't think that you coming here this morning, you know, puts a gold star on God's little chart. Oh, good, you went to church. That's great. You're keeping your salvation. That has nothing to do with it. God is happy that you've come. God is pleased that you come because he knows you have a heart for him now, a desire, but seeking after righteousness, pursuing. This word pursue, if you circle it, it's to hasten. It's to press forward. It's to strive for. This isn't just, oh, let's just, where's righteousness? Try to follow it. No, no, no. Pursue it. Be active in your faith. When's the last time that you truly pursued God, sought after God? What did Paul say? Forgetting those things behind, I press forward to the goal. I press forward to the things of Christ. pursuing those things? Chasing after. Keep your place in 1 Timothy. We'll come there. Go with me to the only place we're going to go this morning is Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You know, I always want to say this is one of my favorite scriptures. I guess I like them all. Look with me at verse 16. Paul writing to the churches in the area of Galatia, encouraging them because they were under false teaching. These churches were under that pressure of, okay, yeah, it's okay to follow Jesus, but you need to be circumcised. Yes, it's okay to follow Jesus, but you also need to follow the Ten Commandments. Okay, yeah, it's okay to follow Jesus, but whatever. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. Since when is the grace of God no longer good enough? And this is what he's fighting. This is what he's doing. And Paul says here in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Give me your attention real quickly. Walk in the Spirit, and you might not walk in the lusts of the flesh? No. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh is when sin happens. And Paul is saying, in order to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, you need to walk in the Spirit. It's because those things that Paul said to pursue back in 1 Timothy, he's talking about righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Those are the things of the Spirit. And here he's saying, walk in the Spirit. You shall not satisfy the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Nobody has to teach you this. You know this on a daily basis. The struggle is there. If you're a true Christian and you want to please God, you're fighting to do good, and then you find yourself not, right? You find all of a sudden, you know, before you even maybe get out of the shower, oh, Lord, I've sinned. I'm frustrated. I'm already angry at my coworker. I'm thinking about the situation that's going to happen. And there's already this frustration. There's this battle that happens. If you wake up and you're alive, the battle is there, this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, in case he left any out, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. Some of those in there, jealousy, hatred, envy. If you're practicing these things, Paul says, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Anybody in here commit any of these this morning? It's like, this is crazy. This is the stuff of the flesh. This is the stuff that we're battling constantly. But listen, I'm going to encourage you this morning. Circle the word down there in verse 21. Those who practice such things. Those are, when you practice something, what are you doing? You're trying to get better at it, okay? So if you're practicing envy, if you're practicing hatred, if you're trying to get better at it, that's not a Christian. A Christian struggles with these things, my friends. A Christian struggles, but they're not practicing these things. You may seem like it, but again, the sins that God forgives you are sins that he casts as far as east is from the west. And when you come to God and say, God, I've done it again. I hate my brother. I've been angry towards my brother. Forgive me again. God looks down and goes, what do you mean again? I've already forgiven you for that. When you say again of sin that you've already confessed of, you're basically saying that the death that Jesus paid for that sin was not sufficient enough. He died for that sin. Forget that sin, my friends. And realize that the sin that you're now confessing, Christ will cover over as well and remove as well. It's a continual process. This is what it means about walking in the Spirit, confessing our sins to God, seeking after the things of the Lord. Paul said it so wonderfully, and it's in Romans, Heather, Romans chapter 7, Verses 18, 19, you guys probably know this verse. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. What's Paul saying? Every morning I wake up and I want to do good things for God. And I find myself, I don't do those. And the things I wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm not going to do it today. I find myself doing those things. Anybody identify with any of this? Struggle. That's the struggle. It's like, God, I don't want to be like this. I know this doesn't please you. I don't. But you know what? God knows our frame, guys. He knows the condition of our hearts. He knows the evilness and the wickedness of our flesh. And therefore, he says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. That if you will depend upon him, if you will lean upon him, I will help you through. I will help you walk in this. Because what is it? What is this walking in the Spirit? How do we know to walk in the Spirit? Paul tells us in verse 22 of this verse, of this chapter. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is a nice word for patience, which nobody likes, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, are you Christ? Are you Christ? That's what I was hoping for. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul says, listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you love God? Do you love God? If you love God, you will love the person sitting next to you because God died for that person sitting next to you, and God loves that person next to you. Fruit of the Spirit is, notice this doesn't say fruits. It's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What comes along with love is joy, peace, long, patience. I like to use patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Love is your motivation. Love is what's going to motivate you to walk in the Spirit. So, is it easy? No. If it was easy, as I always say, everybody would do it. If it was easy, everybody would come to it. But it's not easy. But Jesus showed you that love. He displayed that love as an example for us, and we must do that very same thing. The problem with walking in the Spirit is that there's so many people around us that don't. There's too many examples around us of people who don't walk in the Spirit. But don't let that be a discouragement to you. That's why there's examples. That's why Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Jesus is our perfect example of walking in the Spirit. And I learned something this weekend, many things. But one thing I learned this weekend is, you can never say about Jesus that he was ever too busy or in a hurry. Wow, that one really convicted me. As Christians, we're always busy. We're always overwhelmed. We're never at that place where Christ was always in control. Of course, he's God. I get that. But we need to realize that there's got to be times where we need to slow life down enough where we can handle the situations that are going on in our lives. And if we're truly going to follow after righteousness, we're going to look at this list of things. We're going to highlight these things in our Bibles. Walk in the Spirit will not satisfy the lust of the flesh. Because I believe the opposite is true. Walk in the flesh and you will not satisfy the Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. You hinder the work of the Holy Spirit when you're in sin. So the Holy Spirit should expose your sin. You should be that person. That scripture you guys read this morning, the worship team, was perfect. God, help me. Is there anything in my life that does not honor you? I know my frame. I know my limitations. God, reveal those things to me so I can ask for forgiveness. A strong and confident Christian is one who can confess their sin quickly. Quickly. Don't fight it, guys. Don't try to clean yourselves up and come to God. You'll never get there. Come to God. Let him clean you up. Let him strengthen you. Let him encourage you. Let him motivate you so that you will follow. Listen, God says all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purposes and according to his will. All things. What you're going through right now, God is using to produce something in your life. And I know we all want to get out of it. We all asking God to pass us through it. But as we learned this weekend, when Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, in the dark, in the cold, actually it was hot. It was 98.6 degrees, they believe. And it's like hot, sweaty, dark. In those 3 days, what was the whale doing? Traveling to where God wanted Jonah. And even in the midst of our struggles, even in the midst of the difficult situation that you might be in, God is getting you to your destination. And let me tell you, that brought so much encouragement in my life for situations that I'm dealing with. God, I'm struggling right now. There's things I don't understand what you're doing. And this was a reminder to me that you don't need to worry about what I'm doing. I'm getting you where you need to be. And you need to hear that some more this morning. God's getting you where you need to be. He's leading you. You just need to follow after him. Listen to him. Don't hinder the process. Because it wasn't until 3 days later in the belly of the whale, finally Jonah said, all right, I give up. Then he confessed. And then the fish puked him up on the beach. Those aren't my words. Those are Pastor John's words, right? But it was after those 3 days of in the belly of the whale. And maybe your 3 days seems like 3 years, three decades. But God's getting you there. He works all things out for good. All things. All things. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Paul says, pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Real quickly, righteousness is personal integrity. Again, we wear the righteousness of Christ. But the best way in my mind to deal with the word righteousness, because when I think of righteousness, I think of something I cannot get. Righteousness, think of it like this, right living. Right living. Live in the best of your ability to live right. Live in such a way that you know that there's nothing that's hindering your walk. It's not the righteousness that you have. It's not your righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. But in order to live righteous, you need to walk righteous. You need to walk right, basically what he's saying. And when he talks about goodness, he's talking about reverence for God, practical reverence. See, while righteousness has to do with character, goodness has to do with your conduct, to be godly. Well, what is godly? What is godliness? It's Christ-likeness. It's a high bar. And I'm very thankful that God raised the bar for godliness. Because if I can achieve it, I'm going to give up on it. If I can't achieve it, I'm going to keep working at it. And that's the thing. Don't give up, guys. Keep working at it. When he talks about faith, he's talking about faithfulness. He's not talking about your faith in him. He's talking about being faithful to the Lord. In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy, the last two verses of this chapter, Paul encourages Timothy, he says, oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Don't fight, Timothy. Don't even bother with it. Avoid it. Verse 21, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Now, he's not saying that they've walked away, they've lost their salvation. What he's saying is they've lost their way. Faith leads us to God. They're getting off the wrong path, getting off the right path. They're getting on the wrong path. Godliness means striving after faith, striving after the things of faith. Because you want to be that person that someone says to someone else, says, wow, they're a very godly person. And we, in our flesh, know, go, oh no, not me. It's the Lord. We know that. But our lives, with the Holy Spirit, with the anointing of God upon us, can make an impact on someone else's life because we live godly, we live rightly, we live according to those things, and we need to pursue these things. We need to follow after these things, my friends. The word love he uses there in verse 11 is that agape love. Agape. You know 1 Corinthians chapter 13? If you've been to a wedding lately, they probably have read it. Love is patient, love is kind. You can circle the word love and in there write the word charity. Doesn't that change it a little bit? Charity. The agape love of God is a giving love. It's an others-centered love, is it not? It's a charity. It's a willingness to help others. So in order to follow after these things, we need to follow after this love. We need to pursue the affairs of others, certainly being Christ-like. The word patience or in long-suffering, sticking with something. You've heard me say it before. I feel that too many Christians give up too soon. They give up too soon on the things that God has placed upon their hearts. If it's a Bible study, or if it's organizing a men's group, or if it's just committed to a prayer meeting, or something that wants to, you know, encourage other believers, they don't be patient and let the process take place. You know why? So we live in a society that everything is so instant that when instantly God doesn't just bless exceedingly abundantly, and we have thousands of people at our men's Bible study, we get discouraged. But being patient means to wait upon God to do a work. Because, guys, you've got to allow God's process to work in you first. Too many people, God's working on you. He's gathering a few people around you. Or you're praying with a few fellas. And you're like, well, there's only two of us. You know what? We're two or more gathered. God is there. And he's working on you. So be faithful. Be patient. Encourage one another to stay the course. Listen, even through the tough times. Just because times get tough doesn't mean God is not pleased. I mean, really, if that's true, you know, Joseph, he'd have gave up long before. I mean, when his brothers threw him in the pit, he'd have abandoned God right then. No, things get tough. But stay true to God. Don't quit. Listen, don't quit until God tells you to quit. Really, if God tells you to quit, then you need to quit. Let's face that. But if he does not tell you to quit, don't quit. It was back in June at the senior pastors conference. They were telling a story about a pastor who, his elder said, hey, man, you need to give up. This church isn't growing. You need to stop. You need to quit. His wife even told him, say, yeah, stop. And he ended up stopping. He ended up stepping down. Someone else took over the church. A year later, he's sitting there welding a fence. And he hears the Spirit of the Lord say, I didn't tell you to quit. And man, did that just penetrate my heart. Don't quit until you know God tells you to quit. You might even give God a lot of good reasons. God, this reason, that reason. That God, you're trying to convince God. See, God, I need to quit. This is why. The only good reason to quit is if God tells you to quit. If God tells you to stop. And then the last word he uses, and we'll move on to our final point, is gentleness. Many of us as men, this word gentle, oh, he's a very gentle man. The word gentle means power under control. Jesus Christ had all the power in the world. He was a very gentle Savior. He was very gentle. He was very approachable. Children would come to him. You want to be a person that's gentle. That means you want that power that God has given to you to be under control. And I think that's important, that we keep the power and the abilities that God gives us under control so we're not using it in the wrong way, but we're using it in the right way and under God's context. So those are the things that we're to pursue. Those are the things we're sort of follow after. Mark those down. Write them down in your Bible. Put them in your notes. Make a determination to seek after those things and to do those things every single day. And when you fail, do it again the next day. Start over again. Start to seek after righteousness. Start to seek after being gentle. Those are the things that are going to help your behavior to change. What's the definition of, what is it, an idiot? Insanity, thank you. I'm even doing it. Definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Do you expect not to do that all of a sudden to godliness just to happen in your life? Pursue it. Pursue it. Run after it. And here's the best one. Verse 12, read with me. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. The last thing, not only are you to flee from selfishness, not only are you to follow after righteousness, but finally, you're to fight for faithfulness. Fight for it. Faithfulness doesn't just come. You have to fight for it. You have to pursue it. You have to fight the good fight of faith. That's what Paul says. He says, fight, Timothy. Fight the good fight. And fight the good fight of faith. We got to stop fighting each other, battling with each other. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about fight for your faithfulness. Fight for those things. The verb fight that Paul uses here means keep on fighting. It's one of those terms. It's like an athletic term and a military term. It means to strive to win, to strive to win the prize or to strive to win the battle. And you know, you put an air gun in the hand of a man and he's ready to fight. And I've never done paintball before? Well, this weekend we did paintball. And I'm going to tell you, you put a helmet on and you put a gun in your hand and you want to shoot something. I mean, you are just, I mean, I don't even care what it is. Hey, there's a tree. Gotcha. You know, it's just, Bunch of Christians, love the Lord. And we're out there on this field and we're shooting each other. Something, fight, baby. I mean, I was like, ooh, yeah, fight for faithfulness, right? It's like, gotcha. Love you, brother. It was unbelievable. But it made me realize fighting for faithfulness is so much more important. Fighting for it, not giving up. Some of you in here maybe have been striving, and not seeing any progress, working on something, trying to make your situation change, and you're trying, and you're ready to just go, oh, I'm too tired. Don't give up. When someone's running a race, people on the sidelines are like, keep going, keep running, keep fighting. They're encouraging to do it. As Christians, we need to encourage each other to keep on going. You know, I mean, there's nothing better when you're exercising than having a workout partner encouraging you to keep going. You're ready to quit. You're ready to put the weight down. You're saying, oh, this is too much. Like, come on. Lift it, you girl. Come on. I mean, it's like motivation, right? Have any of you heard of this insanity workout? Have anybody? No? P90X, similar. Six guys out in the men's conference, we're doing insanity. As other guys are walking around us, I'm going, oh, they think we're doing jazzercise or something. I mean, it's just, but you know what? Six guys were there. We were encouraging one another. We were motivating each other to keep going. And you're at the end, I mean, you're just dead. You know, high knees like this. That's not high knees. You're dead. You're just, come on, get them up. Yeah, they are. I'm doing high knees in my mind. Really, I am. But there's that motivation, there's that encouragement to keep on going. And you know what happens in Christianity? Oh, man, God didn't, that didn't work out. You need to stop doing that. Oh, you're not called to that. Do you know how many pastors I've talked to are young pastors wanting to start out, and they're just telling me, yeah, my family doesn't believe I'm called, my friends don't think. I'm like, do you believe you're called? Yes. Then you just keep going to encourage them, because there's enough battles against the enemy that we don't need to fight one another. We don't need to battle against each other. We need to encourage people to go, to fight, to run. And that's what Paul says at the end of his ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I think it's in there. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul fought for faithfulness. Read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and he'll tell you all the things he suffered for Christ, and yet he finished. And he finished well. And I would imagine each and every one of us in this room wants to, at the end of it, just say, you know what? I fought the best I could. I did what I could. And I finished the race. I finished. Don't give up. This is the same thing that we want to say. We want to be able to say that we fought the fight. We want to say that we finished the race. We need to be encouraged to do that. And if you don't live your Christian life knowing that there's a battle out there, number one, you're deceived. And number two, honestly, listen, if you just are doing your Christian thing and, you know, everything's really kind of good for you, the enemy's not messing with you because you're not really making that big of an impact. And I don't mean, listen, hear my heart. I'm just telling you, if you want to do and make a difference for Christ and do it, you're going to come under attack. Again, that's why we ask for mission trips. Pray, please pray. Because I know, even probably now, I mean, they're probably under a lot of attack. They're going to step foot in San Diego. They're going to go across the border, and there's going to be things that are going to try to hold them up. But they're to push through and fight through and believe because God's called them to it. And I haven't really gotten there. There wasn't a lot of good internet up on the mountain there. But I've shared with it on Wednesday night. Have you heard about this pastor, Yosef? I can't pronounce his last name. Iranian pastor who they want to execute because he's a Christian. Guys, that's the kind of level that the enemy will do, because Pastor Yosef's teaching about Jesus Christ. He's been a Christian his whole life, and he has a Christian church, about 400 people, and he's sharing about the love of Jesus. He's probably sharing about salvation. The church is being blessed, and the government there is going to try to take his life because he believes in Christianity, and he's turned down the Muslim faith. And it breaks my heart. But at the same time, I pray, Yosef, be strong. 3 days in a row, they said, we will let you go if you just deny your faith, recant your faith in Christianity. He says, I cannot. 3 days. Only to the whole world, if you've been keeping up, the whole world is like going, what is wrong? You can't do that. I mean, religion should be a freedom that all the world, I mean, it's just a moral thing to do. And now they come out with a statement, well, he's not being executed for that, he's being executed for rape. Now they're going to lie to cover themselves. But this is the kind of battle that we're under. This is the kind of fight that we're against. If you want to do something good for God, guess what? You're going to come under a battle. It's going to be difficult. I believe that God is greater than any battle or any obstacle that's going to come up against you. So you just believe, God, if this is you stopping me, then stop me. Because I believe that too. But if it's not, God, let this barrier just blow out of the way and let me just walk by faith through it. Because that's the truth. I know I'm using a lot of men's conference things, but we got up there on Thursday night, got a bunch of guys together, and we're sitting around talking. And one pastor talked about the guest speaker, John Corson, who was going to come, and basically says, yeah, John Corson lost his wife, his first wife, in a car accident. A year later, 16-year-old daughter, same intersection, lost her life in a car accident. Another pastor comes up and says, yeah, 6 months ago I had a heart attack. They couldn't believe I survived it. It was a miracle that I survived it. I had this heart attack. For 2.5 hours he waited for medical care to come. He should have been dead. Another guy says, yeah, I've been riding motorcycles my entire life. I was a pro motocross guy. Was on a motorcycle one day, destroyed his leg. 7 operations. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that happens to people. These are pastors. We're not special. We suffer. We have pain. One of the young guys in the meeting said, hey, guys, I have to say, I'd be honest with you, y'all are scaring me to death. And we all laughed. But that's the truth. The truth is, tough things are going to happen in your life. The question is, are you going to be faithful through it? Because this is the reality, guys. When you hear these testimonies and you hear these stories and you hear these pastors that say, you know what, I'm a better man of God through that situation, you can just go, wow, that's powerful. And this is the reality of it. If Christians don't believe that God is good no matter what happens, then when some tragedy happens in your life, you're going to get mad at them. But if you believe God is good and he doesn't allow anything in your life except what is good for you, you know, this pastor who had a heart attack said this was God's kind of wake-up call to me to just get me to realize the situation in my life. So maybe what you're going through today is God's way of saying, I need your attention. I need you to pay attention to me. I need you to trust in me. And this is, to me, one of the greatest quotes about this. In order to make you great, God has to allow certain things in your life. And A.W. Tozer said this, God cannot use mightily the man who he does not wound deeply. Listen, he says, God cannot use mightily, okay? He can use you, and he might not have to wound you deeply. But in order to use you mightily, he has to wound you deeply. Why? Because it's those things that draw us ever closer to God. It's those times when you feel abandoned. It's those times when you feel overwhelmed with life that you go, God, I need you so much more. And you are drawn closer to God. And then he begins to pour out his spirit and he begins to give you the understanding of why you're going through that. I've gone through my things. I've had my situations. And I'm sure we all have. But if we're going to be honest, we're going to say it was because of that situation in my life that I'm a stronger person today, stronger Christian today. Because I've seen God's hand. I've seen the power of God. For a man to have died of a heart attack and to be saved, and the medical professional, unbelievable. I don't know how it happened. I mean, that's a testimony. God has a plan and a purpose. And what I loved about this pastor, he said it wasn't like I had this heart attack, God revealed himself to me, and now he's shown me all the things that I need to fix. Because he was living his life, he was walking his life, and he said that when I was going through that, and after the operation, I came out and I remembered God never reminded me of my sin. He never reminded me of the things that I did that displeased him. He only reminded me about his grace, his love, his mercy. And that's the truth. He doesn't remember the garbage we've done. You know the hay, wood, and stubble portion? That only the precious jewel comes through the fire. All the garbage and all the mess ups that we've done get burned away, guys. And the precious metals come through. Those are the things that God has gifted you and given you abilities to do. And those are the things that are going to make it into heaven. He's going to burn the rest up. So stop thinking about them. We got to stop thinking about the mess ups we've made and realize that God works all things out for good. Write this verse down. Isaiah 48, verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. What you're going through may be a test of God asking you, will you continue to persevere? Will you not give up? Will you stay the course? Will you fight the good fight of faith? And honestly, I believe if we will truly be men and women of prayer, men and women who are determined to seek God and to seek his will, I believe he can keep us from tragedy if we'll stay close. I've said it a million times. I can't even imagine all the things God has saved me from that I don't even know that he saved me from. The protection of God upon my life. And we might see a few tragedies along the way, but how much more did he save us from? Boy, that's good of God we serve. So please, my prayer, flee from selfishness, follow after righteousness, and fight for faithfulness. Be active in the things God's called you to do. He will bless your life, and you will be a blessing to others. And honestly, the godliness, the righteousness that we wear, we can't see, but others can. You know yourself. We know ourselves. But when I look at you, I don't see the things that you see. I see God's blessings upon your life. I see God's anointing upon your life. And you might think your life doesn't have any impact on anybody else, but your life does. Your life does make a difference. And that's what we need to rest upon. That's what we need to realize. And just rest upon the fact that it's God's goodness upon our lives that allows us to get through each and every day. Father, we thank you, thank you, thank you for the truth of your word. And God, we pray, as you have encouraged us this day, that we wouldn't forget these things. God, my prayer, that more than being written down on note pens or in the margins of our Bibles, that these things have been written down into the pages of our hearts, the tablets of our mind. That God, as we go from here and as we encounter life, that we will lean upon these truths and know that you work all things out for good to those who are called according to your purposes. That we can, in fact, do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Help us to persevere. Help us to continue. Help us to trust in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.